Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm Pastor Bob Wickens. Just a little bit of an introduction. I'm the pastor of adult ministries at the church, all the campuses. And so I'm glad to be here today to fill in for Pastor Jason. People wonder, what do you do as the pastor of adult ministries? I schedule adult activities, whether it's bus trips, like we've got one coming up into Cleveland May 21st to the Hofbrau House and the Cleveland Museum of Natural History, and we end up at Sweetie's Candy Store, or we go down to Sugar Creek in October. We have picnics, we have breakfast, we have a lot of fun. I also do counseling and just visitation of hospitals, nursing homes. So I work with the grown-ups, the bigger people, the older people here at our church. So that's a little bit of an introduction on what I do. I was born in Lorain, and I love Lorain. Went to Lorain High School and Irving Junior High, and just I love the city of Lorain, always have. And I come from a family that has also loved Lorain for many, many years. I'm going to show you just now a picture of my great-grandfather. He was the last mayor of the village of Lorain, and when he brought the steel mills to Lorain, Lorain became a city. This was in the 1893, 94, long time ago. And Lorain was just a town with mud streets, no pavement, no gravel, anything like that. And he just loved the city so very much. He was a carpenter by trade. He built a number of ships down on the docks on the Black River. So what else did he do? Well, when you brought the steel mill to Lorain, that was out in the woods, miles away from downtown Lorain where the village people lived. And people started coming here from all over the place, West Virginia, Cleveland, Southern Ohio, to work in these mills, and they had no way to get there. And so he created a streetcar system. Okay, there it is, a streetcar system. And it went down these tracks down Broadway, turned at what is now 28th Street, and took the men and women every day, thousands of them, out to work at the steel mill. And because there was so many people and they needed to communicate, he brought a telephone company into Lorain. And Lorain Telephone Company started. And the gas company, he got them, the Columbia Gas, to come into Lorain and provide gas lighting in people's homes. And they needed gas in the steel mill. So that's just a little bit of my background. And that was my great-grandpa. Well, my father, moving on down closer to today, my father was an attorney, well-known attorney in Lorain, and he loved to ask questions. I guess lawyers do that. And he became a very good courtroom lawyer. And the people, again, loved coming to Bill Wickens for whatever problems they had. And oftentimes, if you didn't have enough money to pay your bill, he would just say, "That's okay. I'm just here glad to serve you." He loved Jesus Christ as his Savior, set a good example for me, which I didn't follow in my younger years. And some of us can identify with that. We have godly grandparents, but somehow we go off the track, you might say. So anyway, my dad used to take me on trips with him and on the streetcar and sometimes actually on a train. And in the 1940s, he became Lorain County prosecutor. And wow, what that was. Prosecutor goes with the sheriff and the police after bad people. And they arrest them. And they put them in jail and maybe in prison. And when I was a child, you won't believe the stories that I heard. Here is an example of my father and his people using bloodhounds to track down bad guys. Wow, Most kids hear Aesop's Fables and Mother Goose at night when they go to bed. I heard stories of tracking down this desperado down the railroad tracks behind Broadway, and we finally caught him. And I said, did the dog bite him, you know? Yeah, they went right after him, you know. So we had a lot of fun. But sometimes as prosecutor, you really had to go to the extreme with people that were really bad. And on two different occasions, he took me down to Wellington to get on the train down to Columbus. And even though I was in a separate room, he went into a room where this chair was. Does anybody know what that is? That's an electric chair. And in Columbus, they used to call this Old Sparky. Old Sparky. Wow. I never saw any of this at that time. But I used to enjoy being with my dad, riding on the train, looking out the windows. We had a lot of fun. A lot of fun at all. So anyway, I found it very interesting that today's scripture is about a lawyer. Now, I don't think this lawyer was anything like my dad. I'm very proud of my dad. But we need a lawyer sometimes. And we're meeting a lawyer today in our scripture, a lawyer who came to Jesus, and he asked questions just as a lawyer should. So I'm going to ask you just now to stand up, and we're going to honor God's word. I'm going to have you just read three or four verses, not very much. And so if you would, I'd like you to read the scripture with me that's here on the board. On one occasion, an expert in the law, that's a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, that's a very unusual question for a lawyer to ask. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? Well, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and love your strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this, and you will live. Yeah, you will, both here and in eternity. You may be seated. The lawyer asked Jesus a question that is probably on a lot of people's minds, but it should be on more people's minds. Eternal life. What does it take to live forever? Most people that I meet on the street are concerned just about the here and now. What am I going to do tomorrow? What am I going to do the next day? If you talk to them about eternal life, they'll say, I'm not sure there is eternal life. Maybe when I die, it's like a flower dying in the pot at home. Maybe. Is that right? Perhaps our lawyer today had heard about this Jesus guy. And he heard he was teaching about the kingdom of God and something in another world and living forever and being forgiven. And like many lawyers, he wanted to get to the bottom of it. What's this really all about? Who is this guy? So let's just stop a moment here and ask ourselves this question. What can we learn about eternal life? Well, you're in a good place here. This is a church. We ought to be able to tell you a little bit about eternal life. Some churches don't. Some resemble more of a club or a social organization. But we preach at Open Door the Word of God, so we're going to tell you what God says. What can we learn about eternal life? Well, first of all, the most important question you can ask is eternal life. Because out of all the millions of years that our universe and solar system has been here, our life here on Earth, folks, your life, how old are you? 10 years old? 15? 20? 30? 40? 50? 60? 70? 80? Is so small. I live on Lake Erie, And every once in a while, I go down to the mile-long pier, and you see all the sand all the way to Sandusky, the beach. Man, you know how many pieces of sand there are between here and Sandusky? Billions. It's sort of like eternity. And our life here on earth, folks, your life, is like one grain of sand. The Bible even says it's like a vapor that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's very short. And so I think it's pretty important to ask, what about the rest of eternity, not just the time, the 50, 60, 70 years I have on this earth? What about the rest of it? Am I going to be around? Is there a soul in me? Is something that is eternal that God has put in me? Well, as a matter of fact, that is the most important question you can ask. Not what you're going to have for dinner tonight. Not how you're going to get to work or when you're going to get your next raise. Or if you need some grandchildren, when are my kids going to have grandchildren? Think about all the questions. I was going to say the dumb questions. They're not dumb. They're good questions. But they're not the most important question. Think about life and death. I think about it every time I do a funeral. I wonder where the person is. Sometimes I know for sure. Other times, I don't. Well, let's look at the next question. What can we learn about eternal life? It takes courage to talk about it. Really? It doesn't take much courage here at church to talk about eternal life. But other times it does. How often do you talk about eternal life to other people that are not open door people? How often do you talk to people at work about eternal life? Or even your neighbors? Some of us in this room have neighbors that do not know that you're a Christian. Haven't there been times when you're sort of afraid? I was afraid at school. I accepted Christ and came to know him as my Savior when I was at Lorain High in my senior year, and my life sure changed. But you know what? Even then, going up to somebody that was not a Christian, I was afraid I'd come across as a Holy Joe. You don't want, no man wants to be called a Holy Joe. Or if you're a woman, do you want to be called a Holy Hannah? Who does she think she is? Yeah. Yeah. God tells us in his word that we very clearly can't earn eternal life. It takes courage. And, you can't earn eternal life. Wow. I can't? Can I go to heaven by being good? I've had people sit in my office and actually do this. You know what that is? That's a scale where you weigh stuff. And they've actually looked me right in the eye and say, I believe that if my good outweighs my bad, I'll go to heaven. And if my bad outweighs my good, I don't go to heaven, and I'll be in hell. So I try to do more good than I do bad. Is that scriptural? Is that what God says? It's his heaven, so we better listen to what he says the rules of the road are. Wow. No, that isn't what he says. It's not something you do. And I hate to say this, and Jason's not here today. He's in Arizona, our pastor. But you can go to church every day of your life and not have eternal life. You can read your Bible every day and still not have eternal life when you die. You don't earn it by doing anything. Eternal life is a gift. Write down on the margin of your paper, if you have a pen there, Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved. Not by being good. For by grace are you saved by faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not anything of you to do. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. Wow. It's a gift, not by works. God says it is a gift. And then we're going to talk about one more thing. It's not inherited. I had a godly grandmother. She used to put me on her lap. She lived in our house with us because her husband died when my mother, when my dad was a baby, 1 year old. So Grandma Wickens lived all of my teenage life, up through my teenage years in our house. And every night she'd put me on her lap, read a Bible story to me, pray with me. Wow. Did I inherit my faith from my grandma? No. How about my dad, who was an honest lawyer, and aren't too many of those around? No, I didn't inherit it there. God has no spiritual grandchildren. He only has children, a child of God, a woman or a man, male or female, a child. That's all he has as his children. And when you believe in Christ, you become a child of God. And people say, boy, that goes against what the world is saying. The world says, we're all God's children. No, we're not. No, we're not. We're all made in the image of God. But let me read you what the Gospel of John says. Chapter 1, write this one down. Chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child of God. Whoa, that goes against what the world is saying, doesn't it? You only become a child of God when you open your heart to your heavenly Father and he puts his Spirit within you. So we see in our scripture today this lawyer asking Jesus about eternal life. And we see Jesus, as he often did, flipping it around, the question, and asking the man. He doesn't answer him right away. He answers his question with a question. And Jesus says, what is written? In other words, what has God already revealed about eternity? He's asking the Lord. You're a lawyer. You know, you've studied a lot of things all your life. You should know what God has said in the Torah, in the Old Testament that you Jews have. What did God say? Jesus is asking the lawyer what God has already revealed. It's funny, sometimes I have people come and talk to me in my office, and they ask me, can I do this? Can I do that? And here what they're asking me has already been written in the scriptures. Like, I'm going to tell them something different? No, it happens quite a bit, actually. Well, the lawyer answered, and he said, well, Jesus, here's what the answer is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. God has said that in Scripture. Well, where did he say that? Well, first of all, he said it in Deuteronomy 6:4. Love the Lord your God. Now, that's one of the books of Moses. Moses lived a few thousand years before Jesus. So that's been around. Any good Jewish person should know that verse. Yeah. For centuries, it's been called the Great Commandment. You can write that one down, too. The Great Commandment. Every Jew knows it. Even if they, today in Lorraine, if you have a friend that's Jewish and they don't even go to temple, they don't read their Bible anymore, believe me, they know that verse. Love the Lord your God. Yeah. The Great Commandment. So, what is it, word for word? That's what it is, word for word. Well, it's called the Shema. It's a call to love God. It's the central prayer that every Jew has. They've learned it since they were a child. It expresses their belief that God is one. It's recited twice daily in a typical Jewish home, every morning, every evening. But listen to what goes on after this passage in Deuteronomy. Listen to this. These commandments, God says, I give you today are to be on your hearts. That's a good place. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your home and on your gates. I guess God's saying to the Jews back there in Deuteronomy, you better take this pretty seriously. Well, the Shema, the word Shema means hear, O Israel, and it just sums up the devotion Jews should have to God. Well, the second part of the great command is this. It's Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's also in the book of Moses, one of the first five books of the Old Testament. Jews say this is a mitzvah, and that is a word for commandment of God. Jews are commanded to love their neighbor. And so the lawyer rightly answered Jesus. He gave Jesus the textbook answer. Did a good job. He learned during Sabbath school or Hebrew school, he learned the right answer. Love God, love your neighbor. In fact, James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, Mary had more children. James even calls this in James chapter 2, verse 8, that's right before the book of Revelation, he calls it God's royal law. God's royal law. Love God and love your neighbor. But what kind of love are we to have? Do you know there's different kinds of love? In the English language, there's only one word, love. But back in Bible times, they had four different words for love, and when you translate them to English, each one of them comes out to be the word love. Well, let's look at what the words meant in Jesus' day. Would you look with me at them? These four words, okay? Here's the first one, philia. It's the word for brotherly love. It's the word that you would use for a close friend or a neighbor or maybe your brother. It shows an attachment. It's oftentimes personal. It's emotional. It describes how you feel about your closest friends. It causes you sometimes to have tears and weep when you're talking to people, perhaps even to a brother or sister about the Lord. And it appears in the word Philadelphia. It's Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The first part, phila, means brotherly love. Delphia is the word for city, city of brotherly love. Well, what's another word? Well, the second word in Bible times was eros. And the word eros refers to passion, refers to intimacy. We get our word erotic from that. The word eros is connected to our falling in love or being in love. Well, that sounds good too. That wasn't the word Jesus and the lawyer used. Well, the third one is the word storge. That refers to the bond between a family, how you feel about your mom and dad, your brother and sister, your nieces, your nephews. It's a protective love. That's what it means. I love to take care of you. It's a bond. It's a bond. It withstands hardship. It withstands trials. It's there when you need somebody. Well, you know what's coming next. The fourth word in Bible times was agape. This is the only love word Jesus ever used. Agape. It's godly love, pure love, unconditional love. When you love somebody, no matter what they did or how they treated you, it refers to the love of God and the love He wants you to have for somebody else. It's selfless. It's the highest form of love. It isn't a theory. It's love with skin on. It's the profound good news that God loves you no matter what you've done, no matter what you ever will do. And agape is not, like the other ones, an emotion. Agape is the action word. Okay? Sometimes we say, oh, I can't love that person. I don't like them. They were nasty to me. I don't feel any love. No, it's not a feeling. What you're to do is to do what God wants you to do, whether you feel like it or not. That's agape love. God loves each of us in this room no matter what we've done. Put together everything that all of us in this room have done up till now. There'd be some good stuff there, but there'd be some stuff that we're ashamed of or sorry we did. Okay? He loves us in spite of all that. Jesus went on so far with agape love to say, love, agape your enemies. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And you're not to pray that they'll get what they deserve. That's not what Jesus meant. Pray for them that they will come to know the love of God and their life will be changed. That's agape love. In Romans 5:8, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, God demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. What a blessing that God loves us no matter what. And we must demonstrate that love to other people. Jesus doesn't let us off the hook here. He doesn't. He says, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Ooh. But who is the right God? I maybe don't have to say this to you here today. But who is this right God that gives eternal life and forgives us and loves us no matter what? Who is He? Well, Bible says to love the Lord your God. I want to know who this God is. Well, we're going to talk about that in closing now. Who is the true God? The Bible urges us to be careful that we know and worship the true God. The Greeks had gods of stone and marble. Did you know that in Athens, Greece? They had a building called the Parthenon. And they had all these statues representing their gods that they prayed to. Athena, Mars, Zeus, Jupiter, all of these gods. That's not the God that we are to look to. That's not the true God. The Romans had gods. The pagans have gods. I've had missionaries tell me they come back from the foreign field and people look at animals as gods. We don't dare kill a cow in India. Because a cow is a god. People in India do not eat meat. That would be sacrilegious because you've killed a god. Who is God? Well, we're going to learn about that today. They don't know the God who revealed Himself 2,000 years ago as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The problem this lawyer had, he didn't know God. And he's talking about, I need to love this Lord my God and love my neighbors myself, but he didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he was talking to. Who was it that this lawyer was standing in front of? He didn't know that Jesus was the love of God who was now here in human form. Wow. Jesus is the one, the only way to the Father. Didn't Jesus say, he who has seen me has seen the Father? I think he did. Didn't he say, I and the Father are one? We're one? Yes, he did. Didn't Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No one comes to the Father but by me? Well, folks, we don't have much of a choice here. Jesus either told the truth that day, or he told the biggest whopper, the biggest lie claiming to be God, or he was a crazy man who was out of his mind and needed to be in a mental institution to say that he was God. It's the only choices you got. Only choices. I like the way the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 John 4:15, and you might just write that on the margin of your note page. First letter of John 4:15, and here's what it says. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them, and they in God. Woo! Wow. The Bible makes it very clear that you can't say you love God and don't love Jesus, because they are one and the same. And for some of you that may be younger in this room, you say, I don't understand how God can be three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me just tell you this. Can you understand what H2O is? You know what H2O is? What is it? It's water. It's water. H2O is water. And you can freeze it, and it's ice. And what happens when you boil it on your stove? It becomes steam, vapor. Is ice any more H2O than a puddle of or a bowl of water? No, it's the same stuff. How about vapor and steam? When you're boiling on the stove, you're boiling those eggs to make hard-boiled eggs, which I love. Is a vapor any more H2O than a bowl of water or a piece of ice? No. It's the same thing. Same way with God. God is three, but he's also one. There is only one God. In our passage today that we're looking at, this lawyer is coming up to Jesus, and he's asking the same thing that Nicodemus asked in John chapter 3. Nicodemus was a religious Pharisee, a leader of the day, like this lawyer. And he came up to Jesus and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know what Jesus said to him? You've got to be born again. You have to have a spiritual birth. You just can't keep thinking of all this stuff in human terms. And then when we read after Nicodemus, John 3:3, you must be born again, we read these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we don't go on and read verse 17, but I'm going to read it to you here. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. And whoever believes in him, I want to get to this now, whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they haven't believed in the name of the God. I'm sorry, I can't read it there. God's one and only Son. Wow. The lawyer is standing with Jesus. He doesn't know that Jesus is God. He doesn't know that his way to eternal life is standing right in front of him. And there it is. Believing in God is believing in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul even went further. He said, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only, there's the phrase, one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Eternal life is through Jesus. Not through being an open door member. Had someone talking to me this morning, said that one of their relatives says the way to eternal life is through the Catholic Church. Sorry, that you don't find that verse in anybody's Bible. It's not through the Jewish Torah. It's not through being a Methodist or a Lutheran. Sorry, folks. The way to eternal life is through him, through Jesus. It's through him, through nobody else, no other way. It sounds narrow-minded, doesn't it? But so is 2 + 2 = 4. You might want it to be 5, but it's 4. It's 4, folks. God, who owns heaven and earth, the stars that are out in the universe, everything that is, who created the flowers that are blooming today. What does he say? What did he make? Eternal life is through his Son. We better listen to what God the Father says. Wow. And of course, what Jesus said. This lawyer didn't realize that God was right there with him. I didn't realize God was with me until I turned around and opened my heart and my life and surrendered to him. I didn't know he was there, even though my grandma would read me those stories. David and Goliath and, you know, Daniel and the lion's den. Oh, yeah, these are great stories, Grandma. I never quite understood when I was a child that I needed a personal relationship with Jesus, that he was right there with me. I needed to surrender my will and my way to God. He's the one that I was to love with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. And only him, only he could give you and me eternal life. So, eternal life, folks, is knowing the true God and that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And what did Jesus say? If this lawyer would do this, you will live. He says that to each of us in this room today. You do this. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, you will come to the Father through him. You may believe 2 + 2 = 5, but it's 4. Is that narrow-minded? No, it's the truth. And in our culture today, we have a really hard time accepting the truth about anything. Do this, Jesus said. Love God, love me, love the Holy Spirit. Do this and you will live agape love. I want to ask each of you in this room right now as I close some questions. I'm not asking this to the whole group here today. I'm asking this to each of you personally. Have you received that agape love, unconditional love of God? Do you know God loves you? And he did everything he could for you. If you'd been the only person that ever lived on this earth, Christ would have died for you. We were meant to have eternal life in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve blew it. And sin and sickness and death came into the world. And God looked at this mess, and after a number of years, he sent prophets here to tell us, I'm going to come back to this earth and give you a new chance to have eternal life. And he came down in the form of his Son, a little baby that grew, and told us about the realities that 2 + 2 = 4. There is eternal life, and I'm the way to it. And I'm going to ask you a second question. Do you love Jesus back with the kind of love that he loved you? Do you? Is it consistent? Do you love God back with agape, his agape love? Say, Lord, I love you too so very much. I'm giving my life to you. And then a third question, do you love other people with pure, unconditional love? I've had people in my life that I couldn't stand. And I had to pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me to show your agape love, unconditional love to them. Even if they kick me out of the room, they want nothing to do with me, they won't come to Christmas dinners or whatever, I don't care. I will love them and be kind to them and be a light to their darkness. And so I want us to pray right now. Would you bow your heads, please? Lord Jesus, I just pray for each one here today, young and old, who can hear my voice. And I pray that each person here will love you with all their heart. And Lord, I pray that emotion will be turned into action and people will know they are Christians by their love, by their agape love. Lord, I pray too that each person here will be totally surrendered. And if they aren't surrendered to loving you or loving their neighbor or some of their family, this is going to be a great time today to surrender those feelings to you, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit help them and heal them so they may be a blessing to you. And one day they'll hear you say in heaven, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom I've prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.